Well, good morning. I want to welcome you wherever you are into the presence of the living God. I want to share with you a message that is very, very special. Whenever they come from God's word, they're all special. But I tell you that this message was changed late last night for reasons that made no sense to me until this morning. And I tell you this because I want you to understand and to embrace the reality that you are in the presence of the living God as you hear him speak through his word here today. That may sound like a lofty statement, but I welcome you into the presence of Almighty God. His name is Jesus the Christ. I want to ask you a question to begin today, especially if you're professing to be a Christian. Whether you are or not a believer, I want to ask you, what is perhaps the most overwhelming misrepresentation or set of expectations that you see and have experienced when it comes to Christianity and Christians? What have you come to believe about Christians and Christianity that today you would say, I've come to realize that's not really true? I could tell you a long list. For me, for example, that Sunday morning is about Christian entertainment, that I, as a pastor, I'm supposed to do and act in such a way that more and more people want to come because we put on a good show. May it never be so. Never be so. I'll tell you again, amongst the laundry list that we could look at, the one that I want to focus on today, and the one that's very personal to me, something I'm very passionate about, is the misunderstanding that Christians are supposed to be wusses. You know what I'm talking about? You're supposed to be a wimp. You're supposed to be somebody that's just always nice. Instead of coming to realize that the truth about being a Christian is that if you are a believer who follows Jesus Christ through the miraculous work of his gospel, you've been called to be a warrior, not a wimp. We're not to be a bunch of wussies. We're to be warriors on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe that there are far too many people, both inside and outside of the church, who have misunderstood this from the very beginning. There's all kinds of perversions that are based on what people want their itching ears to hear, what people will respond to in the flesh if we'll lay down the faith and just start doing what they want. Put on a good show, preacher, and the people will come. Become a showman, preacher, and you'll start to see the numbers increase. I pray that you'll see today that nothing could be farther from the truth in terms of who's truly coming into the presence of God. And those that are coming for the purposes that are fleshly and worldly are themselves losing the war. I want to begin today by showing you something that I pray will help to calibrate your heart and get you ready for where we're going. You see, I've already been in contact with our family in India, only to be reminded that we are, in fact, in a war, Christian, church family. We are in a war, and our victory has been secured in Christ and Christ alone. You and I need to be calibrated in this form of Christ-likeness so that we're aiming at the right bullseye and working from the proper blueprint, the Bible, God's word, his will, and his ways. Let me begin by showing you this and getting ready for our time of prayer.
Men, we were not made to live like most men. We were made to fight. We were made to strive. We were made to work. We were made to conquer. We were made to give ourselves for something that is eternal. Adam was given the command to do what? To go out and subdue. To bring everything in creation in harmony with the will of God, to do all His governing, all His things within the context of God's will. Now we live in a fallen world that lives in darkness and death. The kingdom of the evil one spread abroad throughout the land. You and I were not called to play video games. We were not called to sit in front of a television set. We were not called to give ourselves to trifles. We were called to advance a kingdom. To live with a passion, to fight for Him. And to only every once in a while drop our swords and look up for a smile. I want to fight. I don't want comfort. I don't want ease in Zion. Because the kingdom of God is built not by those who rest easily in Zion, but by those who go out into the streets and fight. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty. Intercessory prayer, the proclamation of the gospel, and sacrificial love. Men, rise up, O men of God. Do what you were called to do. Be valiant and strong. And know that it's going to cost you. You take your stand beside Jesus Christ in His cause, and you watch the devil come after you, buffeting you from the outside and from the inside. But that's what war is about. And so He has given us a great commission to pace a room at night saying, there is a place where He is not worshipped, where He is not worshipped. There is a place where He is not worshipped. I cannot sleep. There is a place where He is not worshipped. There is a place where the flag of Zion does not fly. That's what we were made for. To set aside our little temporal causes and to give ourselves to this one great battle.
I wonder if you've come to realize this is who we have been called to be. That you and I, friends, we've been called to be world changers. The early church was accused of turning the world upside down. Christ said, come, as I have come from the Father, you now go for me and do what I have done. You are to be my ambassadors. You are to be my salt, my light. You are to be the very hands of Almighty God. You see, too many people have been lulled to sleep to think that lukewarm living, something that's going to be very safe for your old fleshly ways, that that's okay, that you can balance and compromise in Christianity, and you cannot in the full blessing of God. Lord, I pray right now for each one within the sound of my voice to rightly and righteously hear you, not the words of Pastor Jeff, but the words of Almighty God, and may they be applied personally, passionately, purposely in each one that hears you today. I pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let me tell you the timeless truth for today. Our dear Pastor Charlie prayed it earlier as we were gathered in Bible study. Know this, that victorious warriors have hearts that will stand in awe of and faithfully fight from a biblical understanding of God's word, God's will, and God's ways. That every victorious heart will stand in awe of and faithfully fight according to God's word, God's will, and God's ways. You'll see this today, I pray, as we inform, inspect, and inspire. That's what we're going to do. We're going to unpack Psalm 119, verse 161. Up until about midnight last night, we were going to go through verse 168. And the Lord said, no, stop. Verse 161. And inform the heads of my people. Inspect the hearts of my people. Inspire the hands of my people. That they will come to be who I've really called them to be. That we will be the true ambassadors, the biblical ambassadors, the missional ambassadors, the no matter what ambassadors of Jesus the Christ. Let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, come with me to Psalm 119, verse 161. Our entire sermon will come out of the unpacking of this one verse, which says, quoting God himself, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. No doubt you've picked up on the inflections of my voice on purpose. Princes, let's walk through this. And be informed, be inspected, and be inspired. Princes, what is meant here? This is a powerful person. We've already seen in Psalm 119 in the stanza that was just above us that the psalmist, like you and me, Christian, the church, has many adversaries, many persecutors. Here, what we have are princes who are persecuting. The message here is that powerful people do bad things to biblical people. That you need to understand. Let me tell you the truth. You've been brought into a war, whether you know it or not. And the reality is, bad things happen to biblical people. That there is a world out there at war with God's people and family. Again, this is not the Sunday morning entertainment show. This is not about just going through some religious motions. You're to be equipped. My job, according to Ephesians 4, as a pastor, is I'm to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You need to be ready for war. Can you imagine if I were down in Florida this past week, where Hurricane Ian has done such devastating destruction? And I said, well, I'm here to train the people to be the first responders to come in after or in the midst of that horrible hurricane. And I was so lackadaisical that I was focusing not on the essentials and the needs for people to survive, but instead I was taking orders. Hey, what kind of sandwich would you like for lunch? Hey, what kind of background music would you like when I do the training? Hey, how's the lighting here? Say, no, man, people are dying. You need to be serious about the equipping of the people. Well, I say to you as a pastor, I am serious about your equipping. More than anything that you might like or want, I'm here to give you what God says you need. And I pray that you understand that you desperately need this truth and love, and in part so that you can help others who desperately need this truth and love. Princes, powerful prowlers, powerful persecutors, powerful poisoners are out there, and you need to be equipped and ready to deal with that. I pray that you've come to understand that there's going to be pain involved. This persecution, it calls us. Jesus said you'll be blessed when you're persecuted. The Bible says if you want to follow Christ, you are guaranteed to be persecuted. Instead of running away, I pray that we develop a heart for this anguish that the Bible calls us to, Christian. Again, let me have another speak into this.
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house. A hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish. Deep pain. Deep sorrow. Agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion. Not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no. I broke down. And I wept. And I mourned. And I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish. No weeping. Not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all? That God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion? Blind to lukewarmness? Blind to the mixture that's creeping in? That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that you, the biggest interest you. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. I'm going to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, it drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, his heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me Don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's somebody to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey Him and take on His heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
The question is this your desire? What do you want? So many would say, oh, I'll embrace Christianity. I'll go ahead. Just steer me around that persecution. I'll take it so long as it comes in this packaging. Hey, if you just switch it up a little bit and make it the way I like it, not this call and understanding that when Christ bids you to come, He bids you come and die and know that you will be persecuted and He's worth it. And as though that weren't enough, listen, princes persecute me. It's personal, comma, without cause. It's the pure people that are going to be persecuted. It's the passionate people that are going to be persecuted. And it will be without cause. You are arguably perhaps never more Christ-like than when you are being persecuted for proclaiming the glory of God. You are perhaps never more Christian in your demonstration than when you are being persecuted without cause. And yet, the church of our day thinks it's okay to eliminate persecution, to have some form of lukewarmness where you don't have to love this way. I pray that you'll understand as you think about being a Christian, a Christ's one, that if they would crucify Christ, and He said if they hated me, they're going to hate you, that how can you possibly think that when Christ, the innocent of all innocent, would be persecuted, that somehow it's okay if you're not? I want to ask you to check your heart. Why aren't you being persecuted? Why aren't you knowing what it is to be dealt with the way Christ was dealt with? Think about Him as you look at yourself.
I think we, every one of us, ought to be humiliated or humbled every time we pick up the book of Acts and read the glory that attended the life of that first church. By contrast, the most successful kind of Christianity that we know, the most charismatic, the most to be lauded and applauded, is utterly anemic and does not bear comparison. How is it that these rude men, fishermen and louts who had no advantage of the kind that we have enjoyed, were able to turn cities upside down and shake the earth? Why is it we have not had a corresponding effect in our own generation? The answer, in my opinion, is that in missing the cross, we have missed the power of the resurrection. We have sidestepped the cross as a subject, let alone as experience, because we have no tolerance or sympathy for suffering. The denial of self in any form is suffering, and we have not been encouraged to that. We have overindulged and spoiled our youth, compromised truth in our marriages, suffered casualties and losses among our ministers, and given ground to the spirit of independence and rebellion in the churches, all because we cannot stand pain. We parents who indulge our kids rather than chasten them, are we being loving or self-indulgent? We pastors who condescend to placate men rather than speak the truth to them in love, why are we so sparing? We saints who see the defects and the things that need to be corrected in each other, why are we silent? Where are the Pauls of our generation who will confront the Peters, who have compromised the gospel by being one thing with one group and another thing with another, Paul said he would not entertain that situation to go on beyond the moment. For the purity of the gospel's sake, I call that love. But you know that that kind of love as an act is painful and it's humiliating. It's easy to be misunderstood, for which reason we prefer to keep quiet. For which reason the world is running amok with us, and for which reason we move into increasing carnality, not being corrected by one another. The avoidance of pain is a costly avoidance, and the symbol of the cross at the heart of the faith is an invitation to share in his sufferings. In a word, our Christianity is degenerating into a middle-class culture, a sanctifying cover-up for the status quo, a vacuous praise club, an equating of gain as godliness, a comfortable religiosity that leaves our real interests unchallenged and undisturbed in the avoidance of the cross of Christ Jesus. Somehow, am I naive to think that we ought to look different, speak differently, act differently, that there ought to be such a savor and fragrance about us of Christ, that it's a savor of death unto death to some and life unto life to others? The fact that the world can so easily tolerate us, the fact of the almost complete absence of reproach, let alone of persecution, is itself a shameful testimony that we are so like the world that we cannot be distinguished from it. We have lost even the difference, the sense of the difference between that which is sacred and that which is profane. I believe that God could lay at the door of the church the full responsibility for the present condition of the world. And the things over which we cluck our tongues and point our fingers and look disdainfully down our noses about are the things which can be attributed to us, for we have not established in the earth a standard and an alternative to which a dying world might have turned. They simply did not know that there's such a thing as that which is holy and that which is sacred. For we ourselves are wallowing in the things that are earthly, common, unclean, and profane. The only alternative to that which is earthly, carnal, sensual, and devilish is that which is heavenly. And there's no way to attain to that which is heavenly independent of the cross of Christ Jesus. If the prophet Isaiah, seeing the Lord high and lifted up, cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." What then shall we say, who are not prophets and oracles of God? We need to have our vision and our sight corrected. We need to address our lives to the plumb line of God, the standard of God, the cross of Christ Jesus. Not academically, religiously, or superficially, but in the actual experience of our lives as those who have come willing to abandon everything. Paul said, "I'm determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified." We need desperately and urgently to know Him exactly as He is.
Understand? Do you personally understand? This is our desperate need. Every one of us, princes, powerful people, will persecute you without cause. Next word in the verse, but. Amen. But is a contrast. It forms here a fork in the road. And I offer to you two choices. You, like the psalmist, can say, "But I'm going to walk with the Lord." Or you can say with the world, but. Balance, 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 balance. Friend, you and I pray, will come to understand that Christ has empowered you and me. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness so that our but will lead to a battle cry, that we will be strong and courageous. We will understand that we are in the midst of a war that was won on the cross, but whose battles rage on every day. And you and I, if you are truly a Christian, have been called to lead the way out by following Christ no matter what. What is your battle cry?
territory. This isn't a time of peace. It's against the principalities and the powers that are puppeteering the people. And we are in a position to see souls set free.
This has been the ancient war cry throughout all the generations of the Hebrew nation. Rock! Kasak! Where does it come from? Kasak, this is the Hebrew. The rock-like oomph of the spiritually zealous heart. The game face of a mighty man. Tenacity of soul. The gritting of the teeth of the spirit-inspired warrior. And the baring of those teeth to the enemy. Kasak is possessing a resolute and growling resolve for the glory of God. A flush of spiritual fervor. A tensing of all a soldier's muscles. There's a Kasak. We don't have that spiritually. We should. We don't. Because we don't know what we're engaged with. Did you know that you have the armory of heaven? That you have everything you need for life and godliness to push the enemy forces back? And so when you hear Kasak, your knuckles spiritually should immediately turn white, and you should find yourself gritting your spiritual teeth with a belligerence against the enemy. He goes down. There are souls that must be saved. Okay, that's just Kasak. The Hebrew statement is Rock Kasak. However, in the Bible, where that came from, it's Kasak Emots. The other word that goes with it, Emots. It's heavenly audacity. It's rushing headlong into the most hazardous and impossible battles without pausing to consider the impossibilities. Who had Emots in the Bible? David against Goliath? That's some serious Emots. Okay, he's rushing headlong against a Goliath. It's like, David, we might want to think about this a little. No, I'm not weighing the impossibilities. This is for my God. It's a confidence in victory even before the field is taken. It's lambs moving with liquid ferocity straight into the lion's lair. How about the three that overheard him in the cave of Adullam? He says, oh, for a cup of cool water from the well of Bethlehem. Those guys had a Emots. He'll run it out, break through a garrison of Philistines to grab a cup of cool water and then bring it back through the garrison. They're being hunted by Philistines the whole time trying not to spill a cup of water. That's the Emots. Mere men and women on earth are eaten up by the enemy. However, we're not just mere men and women of this earth. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price, and we've been changed into the body of Christ. Emots means swift-footed, all-believing, super-conquering, prevailing faith in the Lord of battles. What happens to the world if Christians once again get Kasak and Emots? You know what the apostles had after Pentecost? Something came into them. What was it? You can say it very simply. Kasak and Emots. Spirit of God. He came in to win. He came in to turn this world on its head. Moses' last gasp. This is his great speech before the promised land, which he never got to enter into. And he's laying out the ground rules for the kingdom that is about to be established across that Jordan River. Be strong and of good courage. Kasak, Emots. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Kasak, Emots. Be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Well, what's happening there? The men and women of God are coming to take what was purchased, the promise. You are surrounded by 31 hostile empires. You know, that's what they were headed into. 31 empires on the other side of that Jordan River. 31. This is where we are at as the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet we are there without a war cry. Let's understand that we are out to win for the glory of Jesus Christ. And even if we die, we win. Doesn't matter what happens to our bodies. We obey, God wins. Now suddenly we're crossing. Joshua is the same name for Jesus in the New Testament, by the way. Yeshua. This is the Savior, the man of salvation, who has come in to bring us into the inheritance. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Rock the sock. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Rock the sock, Israel. Rock the sock, men and women of God Almighty. All the powers of earth and hell that come against your soul, and all the powers of earth and hell that are puppeteering the lost masses, you hit them square in the teeth. And you show love to this world. To anyone who would spit in your face, you serve them and you love them in return and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Rock the sock, Israel. Rock the sock.
So let me ask you again. Christianity, a bunch of wimps? Is this a faith of wussies or warriors that worship no matter what? And again, our warfare, it's worship, it's praise, it's sharing the gospel, it's prayer and loving of others. This is what we see. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart, not just my head, not just my hands, but my heart, the very core of my being. I want to ask you about the core of your being, about your heart. Do you see your heart at the center of the battle? That if, in fact, you have given over your heart to lukewarmness, to the world, to the ways of political correctness, instead of fighting the good fight, running your race, being one who is saying, yes, Lord, no matter what, there's a problem. And I would suggest to you that the problem is that your heart is not seeking after the face of God. Your heart is not longing for the Lord no matter what. And the Bible is clear. If your heart wants anything or anyone more than him, you are in eternal trouble. Turn now. Cry out to Christ. Repent and plead with him to give you the miracle of grace. The want to seek out the living God. What is your heart longing for more than anything else? Do the hard work of looking in the mirror and asking yourself and accept the biblical answers and consequences or privileges. No more, no less, no matter what.
Now that provokes me to put a question to you personally. Did you ever set your heart to seek the Lord? Now, I didn't ask, did you seek the Lord at one time? I asked, did you ever set your heart to seek the Lord? If we don't set our hearts to seek God, his kingdom, his righteousness, then what we're going to do is to descend to the level of the pagan. Our very nature is such that we are certain to seek something or someone. There isn't anybody who doesn't seek something. And if we follow our nature, we will seek the inconsequential. We've got to set our hearts to seek the Lord. Dear friends, people have said to me, since being in this very church, I don't know that there is any hope. Don't talk that way to me. I worship and serve a God who, when his people seek him, he lets them find him. The thing that concerns me is not will God let us find him, but will we seek him? The failure is not on God's part, obviously. It's on our part. We can live in the hour of greatest emergency of our entire lives, and we can act as casually and as differently as if we were living in the day of glorious spiritual victory and harvest. If we will seek Him, He will let us find Him. And our only hope is to seek the face of God.
Desire to find the face of God? Are you looking to balance your life with a little bit of moralism, some religious rule keeping, but you really want to blend in and be a part of this world? Or is your heart's desire, but my heart, is it your heart that you realize is in the battle? It always comes back to the heart. It's going to involve what you think in your head. It's going to involve what you do with your hands. But make no mistake, it's at the core where our heart resides. This is where the fight is. This is the battle. You show me somebody with whom the enemy of their soul has captured their heart, and I'll show you somebody who's either anemic, deceived, delusional, or flat out destructive. Because once your heart is lost, you're lost. Unless the miracle of God's mercy and grace come back and grab you. And friend, I pray that you might be sitting right now saying, why has he got to be so intense? Because this is truth. This is real. I've been to the funerals. I've watched the people walk off into the abyss. I know what it is to see those who are fooling themselves, calling themselves Christians, with no Christ in them. You say, how do you know, Pastor Jeff? Ultimately, I can't see the heart. But let me tell you, I'm a pretty good fruit inspector. And the Lord had made it clear that whether you're in a stumble out in a desert, or you live in the desert and that you need to come home to Christ. You need to get in the battle. You need to embrace this. If you are, in fact, a Christian, come home and get holy and join the fight. And if you're not, then I beckon you, I urge you, I plead with you to surrender. Surrender to victory. Throw yourself down on the mercy of Almighty God and plead with Him for the miracle that comes from the Messiah that will put you on mission. It's the heart. And if you say, Pastor Jeff, back off. Well, I've been in church my whole life. Let me tell you, seeking with your tongue and talking this way is not the same as standing in truth and love. C.T. Studd once referred to those who have the name only as chocolate soldiers. I plead with you not to be a chocolate soldier. Listen to him in his own words.
Every true Christian is a soldier. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water and melting at the smell of fire. God never was a chocolate manufacturer, and He never will be. God's men are always heroes, and in Scripture you can trace their giant foot tracks down the sands of time. Abraham, a simple farmer at the word of the invisible God, marched with family and stock through the terrible desert to a distant land to live among a people whose language he could neither speak nor understand. Not bad that, but later he did even better, marching hot foot against the combined armies of five kings flushed with recent victory to rescue one man. His army, just 318 odd fellows armed like a circus crowd. And he won too. Only a farmer, no war training. His open secret? He was the friend of God. David, a man after God's own heart, was a man of war and a mighty man of valor. When all Israel were on the run, David faced Goliath, alone but with God. And he was well scolded by his brother Eliab for having come to see the battle. What a splendid fool his brother must have been, as though David would go to see a battle and not stay to fight. They are chocolate soldiers who merely go to see battles and coolly urge others to fight them. And so, the tale goes on. Go where you will, through the scriptures or history, you will find that the men who really knew God and didn't merely say they did were invariably paragons of pluck, daredevil desperados for Jesus, gamblers for God. Fools and madmen shout the world and the chocolate. The 10 spies were chocolates. They melted and ran over the whole congregation of Israel, turning them into chocolate creams, softies, afraid to face the fire and water before them. God put them all in a saucepan and boiled them for 40 years in the desert and left them there. He had no use for chocolates. Difficulties, dangers, disease, death, or divisions don't deter any but the chocolates from executing God's will. When someone says there's a lion in the way, the real Christian promptly replies, "That's hardly enough inducement for me. Besides, I want at least a bear or two to make it worth my while." Real Christians revel in desperate ventures for Christ, expecting from God great things and attempting the same with exhilaration. We Christians often substitute prayer for playing the game. Prayer is good, but when it's a substitute for obedience, it's nothing but a blatant hypocrisy, a despicable Phariseeism. Will you fear or will you fight? Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? To your knees, man, and to your Bible. Decide at once. Don't hedge. Time flies. Cease your insults to God. Quit consulting flesh and blood. Stop your lame, lying, and cowardly excuses. This is my final advice to you, so listen carefully. 1. If you don't desire to meet the devil during the day, meet Jesus before dawn. 2. If you don't want the devil to hit you, hit him first with all your might so that he may be too crippled to hit back. Preach the word is the rod the devil fears and hates. 3. If you don't want to fall, walk and walk straight and fast. 4. 3 of the devil's dogs which he used to hunt us is a swollen head, laziness, and lust. Learn to scorn the praise of man. Learn to lose with God. Jesus won the world through shame and beckons us to his road.
Does this sound like a family of wussies? Or do you hear faithful warriors being called out by the true word of God? The words of God spoken by the word whose name is Jesus, calling his Christians to truly be Christ-like. Have you noticed yet? This is a total contrast to the caricature of Christ and Christianity and what we would call the church. I pray that you see, but you've been called to that fork in the road, to a battle cry. But my heart, is your heart seeking after the face of God? Is your heart standing like C.T. Studd has just described? And are you standing in awe? The next two words. But my heart stands in awe. In awe. Are you not just in awe visually, but in victory? Are your awe-struck moments leading you to abide and obey? It's not enough to say, "Oh, I was seeking." It's not even enough to say, "I was standing," if it's not right-heartedly. But are you in awe of our Lord and following him, standing to the point where you're now serving as his ambassador? Again, let me share with you from a brother who knows this personally from the trials and the travails of India and the war.
But I'm here to tell you that the call of Christ is not just to be informed, but do something about it. I mean, you are bombarded with information. You get enough spiritual information in 1 week that over in China and India, people don't get in 5 years. How blessed we are. But let's not fool ourselves because you got people coming here, large numbers, you got nice building. Let's not fool ourselves. That don't mean we are impacting the world. Nearly 3 billion people live on planet Earth that never heard the name Jesus. I tell you what, many years ago, I went through a crisis in my life. The crisis was this: I wish I could believe there is no hell, because I was so getting desperate. If hell is real, I must do something more than what I was doing with my life. But I tell you what, I went to the Bible, just like you read, and came to the conclusion hell is real. There is a place, and hell is not for a vacation for 2 years, 10 years, like you put prisoners for murdering for 10 years, 20 years. No, sir. Hell is forever. And after 10 billion, trillion years, those in hell will scream, saying, I want to die, I want to die. That's all. Not even for a drop of water. They just want to die. And the answer comes again and again and again. You shall never die. You will never die. That is the fate of multiplied billions on planet Earth. But how we need to realize we are heading toward eternity, and that is not 1,000 miles away from now, it is next minute. And Jesus lived like that. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He left this example. He suffered for you, leaving you an example that we should follow in his footsteps. The reason why we in America, with all the teaching, all the music, all the stuff going on, our lives are shallow, still struggling with sin, and struggle in our private thought life with things that you know not pleasing God, and the lack of victory in your life, lack of authority of God in your life, seeking to please men rather than God. You ever so busy, we cannot be quiet. In the car, in the shower, in the room, everywhere you go, we have to be kept busy because we are a restless people. Why is it? Why is it? It is simply because we do not want to accept the cross of Christ into our life. Cross means self-denial, giving up our own wishes and dreams for the sake of the cross, for the sake of Calvary. And that's what we are missing here. That's the reason, with all the stuff, we miss so much of reality. When will we learn? What does it take for us to learn? Call a Christ for us is, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. You are my hand. You are my leg. You are my eyes. You are my ears. You are my tears. You are mine. Go in the world and touch the poor, the needy, the lepers, the dying, and the hurting, and the ones going to hell, and grab them and rescue them. That is the call of Christ. The call of Christ is to die, not to live. You must, by the grace of God, make a decision that, Lord, I want approval from you and no one else. So much of Christian work originates in the flesh and carnality. Lord, I only want your approval. I know those are strong words. Unless you are sensitive to the Lord, you can easily misunderstand. We have a problem in America, in our church. We misunderstand obedience for legalism and bondage. I'm telling you, a day is soon coming, you will regret and repent. Too late it will be over the wasted life we spend for ourselves here. A world out there that did not know Jesus, and our priority number one must be, Lord, I love you. As a result of that, I give all to touch the lost world.
Are you personally willing, wanting, and working towards giving over all? Are you not just seeking, not just standing, but actually serving in awe that you get to be this ambassador for the living God? Hear me, if you're not a Christian, this is the invitation. Come and die the blessed death that you could live eternal in and for Christ. Anything less, it may be an invitation, but it's not coming from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do not accept the counterfeits. Stand in awe with the psalmist, in awe of your words. You see, friends, there's seeking in the heart. There's standing firm in awe and serving in awe of your words, Lord. Here we have both the scriptures and the Savior being in awe, not of the building, not of the showman, not of the show, not of the material, but of the Messiah and his message written down in the Word of God, revealing the will of God and the ways of God. I want to encourage you to understand you've been called, commanded, commissioned to stand in awe with your heart focused on the Word and words of God. I want to leave you with one more video that I pray will bless you as you see how the words of God and the Word of God, his name is Jesus, harmonize in a holy way that should truly inspire you, I pray. We've informed your head, I pray, inspected your heart, and now inspire your hands to live transformed because of the Word and the words of God.
The prophetic lineage of Jesus Christ. This is 77 generations. In the Hebrew names of all of these people that you see in this list, they all have Hebrew meaning. That's the amazing thing about the Hebrew naming system is they're like sentences. They'll say something. So what I did is I basically said, this lineage is a picture of Jesus. That's what it is. He is the seed. I did it two ways. From Adam through David, through Solomon, down through Joseph to Jesus. And then I did Adam through David over to Nathan and down through Mary to Jesus. I would like you to just listen. Behold the power of our God. This is extraordinary. He will be the last Adam, standing redemptively in the place of another. The people of this earth are his possession, and for the praise of God, he has come down to make a way. When he dies, there will be an outpouring. His death will be as a weapon. He is brought low that he may prove powerful. He will bring rest and will be a resting place. His name will be famous among those who have been cut off from the breast and bound in the enemy's stronghold. For he calls them his possession. He will enter this earth as a tender shoot, as one from the heavenly region. He will divide even the closest friends. He will be a branch burning with resolve when he takes up residence here. He will be the father of a multitude, the chief of a mighty host. He laughs at the deceiver and supplanter and overcomes. He shall be praised, and the breach he will fortify and close and wall in. He is exalted, the royal seed who will crush the head of the hissing enchanter. Crush the head of the hissing enchanter. So now let's go down to the royal lineage. This is through David, down through Solomon, through Joseph, and to Jesus. He will be a covering, a garment, and in him is strength. He will come serving to make wealthy his beloved and bring peace and enlarge for himself a people. He will say, Jehovah is my father. He will be harmed but then healed, hurt but then made whole. It will be said that he, God, has judged, and he, God, is exalted. He will prove the strength of God and the perfection of God. He will possess in his hand the power of God, and though he is forgotten of his people, he will prove a master builder and divinely heal them. And he, God, will set and make strong those who ask of God, those born in captivity. He will say, my father is majesty. He will be raised up by God to be a helper, to be the righteous one. God will raise him up for God's praise, majesty, and splendor. He will be the help of God, a gift. And to the heel-grabbing supplanter, he will exchange out life for death and bring God's salvation. The blood lineage. This is Nathan down through Mary and then to Jesus. He will be a covering, a garment, and in his strength he will come serving to make wealthy his beloved and give the gift of God. He declares to those under the enchantment that they are his dearest object of care and that he will raise them up. He will be the giver of grace, life in exchange for death. They will praise God who hearken unto him and join to him in covenant. Those who receive the gift of God, the one whom God has exalted, will find the help and salvation of God. They will be sustained by God, be quickened, made awake, and made alive. He will be measured according to the king's divine oracles. He will be adorned as king. He will be a heavenly light unto all who ask of God, and those born in captivity he will heal and give grace. He shall be praised, for he gives life in exchange for death.
To those who hearken the good tidings, he gives the gift of God unto the small. He is the bright light unto those whose eyes are fixed on God. He is a consolation and comfort unto the burdened. The gift of God is life in exchange for death. It's the violent action of the king in order to join in covenant. The gift of God raises us to heavenly heights and gives life and liberty in exchange for death and rebellion. It brings us God's salvation. Lineage of majesty. Mary's name means rebellious. Where will the seed of God be born? It'll be born in a woman whose name is rebellious. This is amazing. Eve, she rebelled. She ate of the fruit. She turned against the word of God and she rebelled. What does Mary do? Mary is the true woman whom the seed of God was born in. But her name means rebellious. And yet God in this whole thing rectifies that which was wrong in the garden. He uses a woman and corrects it all. We are the bride of Christ. Be it unto me according to thy will. And we turn and believe. And then the life of God is born in us, in the rebellious. And there is redemption that is brought. And that which comes forth out of the rebellious is pure and holy and righteous. He is taking that which went wrong and he is restoring it in and through the womb of a woman. And by the way, we are to be that virgin in which the life of Christ is born afresh. We are to be the habitation of God through which the seed, the fruition of God comes forth into this earth. Yes, we are the rebellious. But we have the privilege of giving rise and life to the Messiah and saying, I, the rebellious, need what you, the perfect, have done to restore and to rectify and to redeem that which the enemy has destroyed. I turn to you. I want us to stand back in awe and wonder at the majesty of our God. Yes, it's impossible, but he loves the impossible. And he has done the impossible all over again. In and through us.
Friends, I want to leave you with an invitation. Whether you're a professing Christian who is standing tall right now with your heart in awe of God and his word, or if you're one who's struggling, maybe you're one of the wimps that needs to come and become that warrior. I want to invite you to cry out to Christ. Cry out and ask him to do the miraculous work of either saving you or sanctifying you, and to recognize what Warren Wiersbe once said. If you will come to fear God, praise God, you don't need to fear anyone or anything else. Let me say it to you personally. Princes, powerful people, will persecute you without cause. But if your heart will stand in awe of the living God, his word, his will, and his ways, then you too will know that the victor's heart stands this way in awe for God's glory, by his grace, and through the application of his gospel. No more, no less, no matter what. Oh Lord, I pray that each one that has heard your word and has heard the symphony of the truth and love that brings to us this awareness that we have been called to be warriors, not wimps. And we're called to live on the battlefield, knowing that you have won the war and charged us, commissioned us to live out this battle all the way from here to heaven, I pray, and not ignore it as people go from here to hell. Oh Lord, may we never forget your meeting us here on this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Victory.
Nothing can stand against the power of our God.